Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. It is the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and the readings today are really quite diverse. In today's gospel, four fishermen are made fishers of men by the word of Jesus. In the Old Testament reading, a reluctant prophet named Jonah, who was fish food for 3 days, preaches the word to Nineveh. And the word of God has its killing and making alive way. As we come to our gospel for today, John the Baptist had been put into prison. Poor John had been whisked off to jail for telling the second King Herod that he should not have his brother's estranged wife for himself. John gets all of 13 verses in Mark's gospel, and then that's the last that we hear of him. Gone from the pages of history just as quickly as he came. The one greater than John now had come. The one whose sandals John said that he was not worthy to untie was here. John's task was to point his prophetic finger to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then get out of the way. John must decrease, Christ must increase. Off to prison goes John, and up to Galilee goes Jesus. Galilee was the place of Jesus' first miracle. At a wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he first turned washing water into wedding wine. Galilee is also where Jesus preached his first sermon. Galilee wasn't quite as bad as Nineveh in Jonah, where Jonah himself was sent and called to preach to the people. But even then, Galilee was no Jerusalem. Galilee was a melting pot of the north country. Jews, Gentiles, fishermen, tax collectors, Roman soldiers, political zealots. It was virtually impossible to remain ceremonially clean in Galilee, with all of the Gentiles and sinners running around all over the place. It was said that even the olive oil produced in the region of Galilee was considered unfit for burning in the lamps of the temple in Jerusalem. Yet the bright light of Christ burned first in Galilee. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Lowly Galilee is honored first. That's how our Lord works, from the bottom to the top. He begins with the least and the lowliest. And so Galilee it is. He doesn't start with the high or with the mighty, with the proud or the powerful, the educated and the elite. Instead, he calls four Galilean fishermen to be his very first followers. And eventually his first preachers and pastors. There's room for all of us in Jesus. No one can say, "He's not for me." He is. The kingdom of God is at hand. The arrival of Jesus meant that God's time had come. The fullness of time, as it were. The moment when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back with his very own blood. To buy back us. We who were doomed under the curse of the law. This was the turning point in human history. The 2-minute warning, as some say. God had entered the world, born as an infant, revealed to Israel in his baptism, manifested in his turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And now Jesus announces that this was it. This was the opportune moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. The world has gone into its 2-minute drill, which is that period in a football game where every last play matters, where every second counts, because there is absolutely no time to waste. That is the urgent reality of our times, these last days. That's what makes it like the 2-minute drill in football. We've been in these last days ever since Jesus cried out, "It is finished," from the cross. Ever since his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the throne to reign. Salvation is closer now than ever before. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. And that changes our entire perspective. The time is short, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The world in its present form is passing away. And look around in the world. Disease, decay, death, the decline of culture and civilization. That's just to name a few. These are just a few of the signs that the present order of things is indeed passing away. But the good news is that at the end of these things, Jesus appears. So don't get too bogged down in the stuff of this world, St. Paul writes. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. Paul doesn't mean that we are to abandon our house and our spouse. He's not saying that we should bid farewell to the boss and go off and live in some monastery and wait for Jesus. What he does mean is that last bit, that the coming of God's kingdom has cut off our umbilical cord to this world. We are now born anew from above as children of God. Christ frees us from our bondage to sin and death, but not to responsibility. The death and resurrection of Jesus gives us freedom to work, but not freedom from work. It is because we recognize that there is more to life than the stuff of this world, that we can and should live and work as people who are in the world, but not of the world. Simply pilgrims passing through to something greater. Knowing that what is greater has already come with the coming of Jesus. And nothing can get between us and Jesus. Quite the opposite, in fact. Jesus must get between us and everything else, or else everything can too easily become idolatry for us. When Jesus says to a person, "Follow me," he is laying claim to all that that person is and all that that person has. He's not asking for a spare 3 hours of your time on Sunday, or 10% of your income, and no more, no less. Jesus wants you and everything of you. When the fishermen Peter, Andrew, James, and John heard those words, "Follow me," from the lips of Jesus, they left everything. Their nets, their boats, their father, their business, their entire lives to follow Jesus. And he was heading to the cross. When Jesus calls a person to follow him, he is calling that person to die with him and to rise with him. He wants to embrace the whole of you with his death and his life. He wants to make his death yours and his life yours. And he will not settle for just a piece of you. There's no such thing as half a disciple. He wants all of you. There were plenty of would-be followers of Jesus, of those who heard the gracious invitation, "Follow me," but went the opposite way. There was the rich young man to whom Jesus said, "Sell all of your possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me." A young man whose riches kept him from following Jesus. There was another who had first wanted to bury his father, and another who had first wanted to say goodbye to his family. And as important as those things are, as they might be, they do not mean anything apart from Christ. And as good as they are, if they get in the way of following Jesus, then they have to go. Without Christ, we have nothing, although we might possess everything else in the world. With Christ, we have everything, even though we may possess nothing else in this world. Reading this text over from the Gospel of Mark, I think most of us are really quite surprised at just how quickly the four fishermen left their livelihoods to follow Jesus. Maybe it makes us look around at our own lives for a second and think, would we be willing to put ourselves out so radically in Jesus' hands? I mean, the fishermen had no guarantee of housing or income. Jesus offered no promises of safety or security, no health plan or housing, retirement benefits, not even a pension plan. And they left everything for nothing but Jesus. Do you think for a second, would we? And the honest answer, I think, at least for most of us, is probably not. I mean, if it were left for us to decide, we would hold something back, at least, to keep something in the reserve, just in case this fishers of men thing didn't quite work out. There was nothing exceptional about Peter or Andrew or James or John. Their following of Jesus was not due to some wonderful inner quality in each of them, some heroic aspect of their character that made them follow Jesus and drop everything else. There's nothing that in these four fishermen that made them into followers of Jesus and fishers of men. Not in and of themselves. What made the difference was the word that Jesus spoke. With his word, Jesus silences demons and casts them out of people. With his word, Jesus heals the sick. With his word, Jesus cleanses the lepers and raises a paralyzed man from his mat. And with his word, Jesus calls disciples. He says, "Follow me," to the four fishermen tending their nets. And the living and powerful word of Jesus has its way, does its job. The word does what it says. And Peter and Andrew and James and John follow. The word makes fishermen into fishers of men. Had Jesus not spoken his word, there would have been no following on the part of the fishermen. Before we can even be doers of God's word, we must first be hearers of God's word. Before we can be followers of Jesus, we must be hearers of Jesus. Before we can be fishers of men, we must first be fish caught in the net of Jesus' death and resurrection. His word must have its way with us. And this word is no idle human word. This is something else entirely. It is the word of God come in the flesh. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Demons flee. Diseases are healed. The paralyzed walk. The blind see. The deaf hear. The dead live. Sins are forgiven. And fishermen follow. The word does it all. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are the words that Jesus speaks to us this morning. Repentance and faith. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And these aren't one-time words, but continual words. The word is repent continually and continually believe in the gospel. That's how you and I follow Jesus. By daily dying to our sin and rising to new life as the new man. Daily repentance and faith in Christ. And repentance and faith, those are not things that we do. They are things that God works in us through his word. To repent is to become completely different. Repentance is a turning from sin to righteousness, from the self to Christ, from death to life. It is in many ways to be turned inside out. Our natural tendency is to be self-oriented, to be turned inward. God turns us inside out with his word. He turns us toward himself, toward those around us. To repent means to have a changed mind, to be minded differently than you once were. Once you thought of yourself as a sinner condemned to die. Now, think of yourself differently, as a saint, as an heir of eternal life. Once you thought of God as your judge. Now, think of him in a new way, as your Savior, your Redeemer. The law is not God's last word. Even repentance is not God's last work. Yes, God kills, but he also makes alive. He brings down to death, but he also raises the dead. Jesus says, repent. And he also says, believe in the gospel. And that word too must have its way with us. The good word of the gospel says, Jesus Christ has died and risen for you. Believe in him, and everything that he has is yours. His perfect life is yours. His perfect death is yours in your death. His resurrection is yours. His ascension and glory are yours. His kingdom, the reign of his forgiveness over everything that would condemn you, is yours. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, St. Paul says. Jesus delivers that to you with the simple little imperative, believe. Believe in the gospel, the good news, that the kingdom of God has come to you in the flesh of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. Here, now, for you. The kingdom of God is indeed at hand, right here and now for you. Repent. Be turned from yourself, from your sin. Believe this gospel. Trust this Jesus. He who was crucified, risen, and reigning, all for you and for your salvation. You have been baptized into his name, and he has won everlasting life for you. Amen. Now may that peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.